have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
I wouldn't be here today, but Look at me. Look at me. I made it. Yeah. By the grace of God. When I sit down and look back down through the years, I have to shed so many tears.
Good evening, God's grace. Oh, my goodness. Woo, you know, if it hadn't been for his grace, we wouldn't have made it through this week. So, you know, I just want to keep on praying for that. Welcome back. This is Minister Cedric on Nation Radio, the Relentless Pursuit, and we're happy to be back. Wow, it's been a wonderful week. Nothing but great things. Nothing but greatness. God has been moving in ways that, you know, I can't tell you. It's just been awesome for me, and I pray that it's been awesome for everybody. We've been talking a little bit about basically prayer for the last few weeks, and tonight, you know, I wanted to talk a little bit about Luke chapter 1. Verse 38 through 55, but just want to talk a little bit about Luke. I was thinking about, you know, my thoughts were focused on, like, humility and submission to God. You know, that's how our prayers, that's what people should see, that's what we should see in our prayers, you know, because when you show humility and submission to God in prayer, you know, it enables God an opportunity to use us, right? It sets the atmosphere for us to be used by God. And so I wanted to talk a little bit with you about that tonight. I pray that we are getting some things out of this. I wanted to share. I've actually been speaking at standing in for the pastor of my former church here in Louisville, and it's just been awesome. It's been exciting, and God has just really been blessing. He's been blessing me to have a correct word, to have a right word for the people. But more than anything, He's been bringing me again, showing me, allowing me to see myself, and allowing me to see who He is, as opposed to me thinking He's one way, right? You know how we sometimes put ourselves up on a pedestal, but God has really been showing me, hey, it's not reserved for you right there. So I am not to be on a pedestal, and I really, truly have been experiencing that over the past few weeks. You know, I know that God is in control, and I don't mind assuming a submissive posture to God. So, you know, just some words of wisdom, things that I've learned over the last several years of my life. And so with that being said, I want to bring in my partner. Jason, you on with me tonight?
Yes, sir, I'm here. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you just fine. I see you got smooth voice on tonight, huh? Uh-oh. It's going to be deep conversation tonight, huh? How you been, man? How you been?
I think it's been good. It's been good. How about yours?
You know, like I said, man, it's just been beautiful, man. God has been moving in ways. Oh, man, like my girl Toni Braxton said from back in the 90s, let me count the ways. You know what I mean? He has been moving, so, but it's just been wonderful. It's been so wonderful. I'm just thankful. I'm thankful, and more thankful. You know what I mean? And so,
right.
I just, my prayer, you know, this whole thing we've been talking about, prayer and everything, has really, how do I say it? It's motivated me to want to pray more, you know, and now I'm getting to that stage, you know, like I say, with me being called to stand in for somebody that I hold in high regard when it comes to their pulpit and allowing me to be able to stand. It's such a humbling experience. And, you know, sometimes we forget that. We forget that submission doesn't mean defeat. You know, every time we talk about submitting to something or someone, it's about being trounced on and walked on, but that's not submission. Oh, man, we go humbly before the Lord. So learning to walk in that and experiencing that, you know, it's just been awesome. So I've had a great, great, great week. And, you know, that's how we're getting it going.
Awesome, awesome. Yeah, I think this has been a good week for myself. I had to do some traveling out to Tampa, which was really nice. See the coast a little bit, do some training for work. But really just got some time to get away, you know. I'm not a big traveler, but one of the things I do enjoy is kind of getting out of my natural element and just to think and reflect, right? Reflect on, like, you know, just my life, what I'm doing, and really, you know, this week just really looking at, okay, how am I allowing God to use me as I transverse the country, right? You know, it's if you look at our life today compared to the apostles when they walked, right? The impact and influence they had was so, it was large in the numbers, but if you look at the area they were able to cover, right? We didn't have the planes and automobiles and trains where here I am out of Dallas, Texas, can go clear across the country to Florida and share God's word and be a tool that God used in that area of the country. Go up to Chicago and be a tool that God used. So the thing about that is, you know, those opportunities are always available, but is our posture of submission is going to actually actualize those possibilities and those opportunities. So it's been a good week to reflect on that. You know, definitely a good week to reflect on that. You know, and I think when we talk about prayer, and especially in a form of submission, I think this was the verse that you were reading out of Luke when we talk about Mary and her prayer. And you did read like that Luke 1:38, right? Did you get a chance to? Because if not, I can.
No, I didn't.
That. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so ahead. It said, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel departed from her. Man, so when I look at that scripture, and you know, of course, this is the backdrop of the story is when the angel came to Mary and let her know like what her future was, what her destiny was going to be, that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, and everything that entailed, and in her response. You know, you see that submission, you know, like, and we'll break that down here in a second, but you kind of see that submission. And the first thing that pops to me is the opposite of submission and some of those barriers of submission. And the first thing is fear, right? I've read some articles about how people respond to people in higher authority, right? Whether it be a supervisor, yeah. superior, or something like that. And they said most people have a fear of those people in authority. And a lot of times it's not even the experience that causes the fear. It's their kind of their own history, their own mindset when it comes to authority figure. So before I dive in that a little bit, what are your thoughts? Or what have kind of been some of your experiences when it comes to dealing with authority figures and how you perceive them and maybe a fear or apprehensions toward them?
Man, you know, it's funny you ask that. You know, growing up as a kid, you know, I've been pretty much was a JROTC cadet my whole life, it seemed like. And I grew up having a healthy respect for people in positions of authority. But I do, you know, you talk about fear. You know how when you're a little kid, you see certain people, like in my case, it wasn't necessarily police officers. It was the senior officers in a military or a JROTC uniform. You know, I thought, wow, you know, there was a level of reverence, but depending on their attitude, there was a level of fear there because I didn't want to disappoint them. I didn't want them yelling at me, you know, and all those kinds of things. So that was a level of fear. But as I've grown up, and again, I think this is where God is really trying to humble me at some point. As I've grown up and I've gotten to experience some of those things, you know, authority now is more I try to show a level of respect, and there's not much fear involved anymore for me. You know, we've talked openly about like situations with police officers, and I say there's a level of control that we have to maintain, and we can guide that interaction no matter what, you know, and we can do it in a pretty even keel way. So now I don't really delve into fear much because I think that now I'm at a point in my life where fear, they go, you know, the things that happen to us, they go one or two ways mostly. And so I will say this, fear for me is kind of like taunting the devil. You know what? You don't ever want to go messing with the devil. I don't care how prayed up you are, you don't, right? We found out in the Bible what happens to people who do that. And so fear is like that with me. I will face it, but I ain't trying to push the limits. And so I believe that there's a healthy type of fear that we have. But at this point in my life, I'm learning the difference between that and, again, the word I use is respect. So there's some healthy fears, but I tend to not delve in them too much. I don't know if I answered your question, but that's kind of how I approach it.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, I ain't pushing the envelope. I don't really want to go there kind of thing. But I no longer have a fear of people's reactions to questions, to certain behaviors. I no longer fear that. I do have a level of respect and concern, but right now at this point in my life, I don't have a lot of things that I truly fear, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. No, it makes a lot of sense. And I think you and I have both been really blessed to be in different leadership positions. And I think, you know, as I was studying for this, one of the things that was reminded to me, and I've had this happen to me, right? You know, I have the tendency to be a little bit abrasive, sometimes aggressive. And I've been in some of my leadership positions. I've had people come to me 6, 7, 9 months down the line and says, "Man, when I first saw you, I was kind of afraid of you. But now that I've gotten to know you, you know, I realize you're nothing like that." And when I hear that, you know, I always laugh and I always snicker, right? Because, you know, I know my heart. I know my motivations. The people who know me closely, they know my heart. They know my motivation. And you ask any of them, like, man, there's nothing to be afraid of, right? But for some people, especially when you're dealing with authority figures, you know, and being in a position of authority, you see that sometimes it's not about you, the individual, it's about them, their personality, their perspective, you know. And I think when we talk about that fear, especially to authority, you know, one of the things I always tell people, you know, when I tell leaders, whenever I get a chance to talk to them, I'm like, you've got to have a safe place to fail, right? To your point that you mentioned earlier, if I'm afraid of being yelled at, if I'm afraid of making a mistake, if I'm afraid of disappointing you because I make a mistake, what typically happens? Most people draw up, right? They don't do that. They don't push the limits. They just one of the things I always talk to when I talk to my children and we play games, I'm like, "What's your goal?" "Well, I'm trying not to get beat." And I'm like, "Well, that's a great goal, but just understand you will never win a game that way." And when you start talking about being afraid of your balls, if your goal is I'm trying not to make mistakes, then you're never going to be able to achieve success. Because your goal is, I'm just trying not to make a mistake. Well, you can do that all day, but doesn't just because you didn't make a mistake doesn't mean you achieved success. And I think as leaders, you know, it's important for us to make sure that you create an environment where, you know, people feel okay about making mistakes, and that fear of just that leadership is gone. And a lot of times it has nothing to do with the leader themselves. It has everything to do with the experience of the person. Have you ever had something like that where you, in some of your leadership roles, that someone maybe got a different perspective of you or perception of you, and honestly and truthfully, you don't know where it came from, and then if so, like, how did that kind of shake out?
Well, it's funny you asked that. I'll use a church example. I was working with one of our leaders in our church, and we were doing some evangelical everything. We were out visiting. We were going out making sure everybody was okay. And we had one member who, you know, he had a stroke. Anyway, he said, so I kind of took it upon myself to make sure he was taken care of. And so she confided in me. She says, you know, Brother Cedric, when I first met you, I was like, ugh. I mean, you just used to rub me the wrong way. And I was like, huh? She's like, it's the way you say stuff. You have no feeling. You ask a question, you get your answer, you say okay, you move out. She said, I didn't think you were friendly at all. But she says, but now I've gotten to know you, I couldn't have been more wrong the way I thought about you. And, you know, and I think that comes from my lack of empathy towards people's situations. Like, you bring a problem, hey, okay, I don't feel sorry for you having this problem, I get it, let's go try to fix it. And so that helped me out a lot, talking to her. And that's happened to me more than once, more than twice. And it just, like it's like this. Like, I'm not the kind of guy that wants everybody to like me consciously. Let me fix that. Subconsciously, I don't care if people like me, right? But consciously, I know that it would feel, you know, I'd feel a lot better if people liked me. So subconsciously, which is, you know, for me, it's instinctual. I don't think about it. It's something that's there already. It's always there. I try not to operate in a way that I'm going to push people away, or I'm purposely trying to draw them close to me. I try to just be me. And what I've learned is the word that I was using earlier, which is why it came to mind, was humility. I learned, I always felt like I thought of myself as just one of the guys, but now I've learned to think of not so highly of myself and my abilities. And so it's kind of helping me, like when Mary was, when the worst at hand made, right? You know, I that word, and I don't know if people understand, but that word handmaid literally means slave. You make it a comparison, right? And so I try not to make myself be bigger than what I am. As a matter of fact, I'm learning to be more humble, but being humble doesn't mean downplaying my personality for me and the way God has been moving in my life. Being humble is, again, said you don't think of yourself so highly. And so I've been growing from that over the years. I've been growing and growing. So I don't think so highly of myself. So I can that God can use me. I don't know if I answered your question. I'm sorry. I got a little off track in my thought, but that's kind of where I am. And that's kind of how I'm learning to handle it. Now I've gone from being a young guy. You know, I told you when I joined the military, I was the same as everybody, the same rank. We were in basic training, but they made me the top dog in the platoon. So I was in charge of everybody in the platoon. And all these guys were like, wow. And they automatically assumed that I was, you know, I was in training to be a drill sergeant. That ain't happening, right? But I was on a certain level and thought highly of myself, but my drill instructors, my drill sergeants, they got the impression that I thought too highly of myself, and they at some point decided we're going to knock him down a few pegs, if you know what I'm saying. And I got to admit, I didn't handle that very well, because they the more they tried to discipline me, saying, and they never really told me what I was doing wrong. They just didn't like my attitude. So the more they disciplined me, the more stern I became. And it made me really, 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 really stern. Like, you know, you could, like, curse me out, call me every name in the book, and I would still in my head think I was doing my job the best way. I was better than everybody else. You know what I mean? It just,
yeah.
And it didn't go over too well. So,
yeah.
Now,
yeah,
unlike
yeah.
Mary, I wasn't humble. I haven't been.
Yeah, and just kind of circle back to where it was like where we started. I think when you talk about that authority, and your you know how that authority sphere responded to you in the sense that they feel like they had to knock you down a bunch, you know, I think what we see a lot of times, you know, especially in the Christian community, I think we see both. But the one I want to touch on the most for the first here is those people who think that, man, God is so great. God is so good. I'm disappointing him. I'm afraid of, you know, not living up to his standard. The fear of this authority causes me to shrink back and once again, not fail, right? I'm not living for God to succeed and to capture the kingdom. I'm living for God not to fail.
Yeah.
And if you remember the story of the master and the talents and the slaves with the talents, you remember that,
yeah.
that third one, right, who was given very little, and his response was, "Look, I was afraid of what you're going to do to me if I messed up." He lived a life of, "I'm not trying to succeed for you. I'm just trying not to fail." And he even told the master that he's like, you know, I didn't want to fail. I didn't want to screw it. I didn't want to lose the money that you entrusted me with. So it sounded like it was coming from a good place. It sounded like he was taking some care. He wasn't going to put an extra risk on something that wasn't his, you know. So it sounded like it was coming from a good place. But if you continue to read the scripture and you look at the response, you understand that the apprehension was I was afraid of what you're going to do to me. I was afraid of not pleasing you. And the master's response was not a kind one, right? And called him wicked, called him lazy, took what he gave him away and gave it to the person that did something with. Now, I say that to remind people that our God is nothing to be afraid of, right? He's nothing to be afraid of. We shouldn't be afraid of failing him because we can't fail him if our heart is living for him. Not everything that we try is going to be successful, and that's okay. You know, I always tell people, I don't think it's what we do. It's the heart behind what we do. So if I'm living out there and I'm going to try to minister and I'm trying to live my life for God and I fall short of the goal, right, I think God looks at our effort and our heart in that effort, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, if we're leaning on him, it's going to multiply. Now, it might not look like we want it to, but it's going to multiply. But I think the first thing, you know, we have to get over that fear of God being so big, so great that we can't live up to him. The reality of it is we can't, but that's okay, and that's the beauty of it. You know, he's not calling us to live up to the standards that he set, right? He's just calling us to give him our hearts and allow that to play out. There's a mantra I like to say, you know, before in my quiet times, and I always write it in my journal, and I always say this: I am a tool, and in the hands of the master, I achieve my purpose and my calling. My value and identity comes from the master using me, not what I'm being chosen to use for. And I think that that's the heart that God wants us to have, is that it's not what we accomplish on this world. It's our level of submission, and kind of going back to Mary and her situation, and you look at the prayer that she had. The first thing you saw in that, and it was kind of what you spoke about on the opposite side in your military, is that Mary considered herself lowly to yourself, a handmaid, a slave, right? She saw herself according to the standards that God set. Right, not the worldly standard. And I think we have a struggle with this. And I will tell you, we definitely have a struggle with this in our church. You know, I've been saved for 20 years, and I've been given my tithes, and I know the pastor's numbers personally, and I do all this, and I'll do all that. Oh, you got this new Christian who was at the club last night? Well, yeah, you know, well, I'm not that person anymore. And that's not coming from a place of humility, because in God's eyes, he sees us all the same, right? He doesn't see, yes, that 20 years that you've given to him is awesome, it's great, and he appreciates it. But I think he sees more so the heart. And that person who comes to God, whether it be in their first week, he sees us all as the same, especially as that person who's been doing it. So I think, in especially in the Christian community, we have to watch out, and we can't think more highly of ourselves. And, you know, we have to see ourselves. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why I actually had to pick that mantra up, because there were times as I was serving in church, people would be like, man, Jason, you're doing a lot in church. And it was kind of building my head up a little bit. And I had to catch myself, and I had to remind myself that it's not about me. It's about me making myself available to God as a tool, and allowing God to use me as a tool to build and grow his kingdom. And that's where I really decided, like, I'm going to get my fulfillment. I'm not going to get my fulfillment whether I evangelize to 20 people. I'm going to get my fulfillment just from the pure fact that God gets to use me as a tool, whether that's being in a church in front of a crowd of 100, whether that be at a gas station with the person that's pumping gas next to me. If I'm a tool available for God, then that's where I get my joy and my that happiness from, is being that tool. And I think Mary kind of demonstrated that when she considered herself a lowly handmaid.
But you know what's funny in what you were saying is like you said that you had to kind of get hold of yourself because people were telling you how good you were doing. But you said, wait a minute, I'm a tool. I'm just a tool to carry out. See, that I see that in what Mary was saying when she called herself a handmaid. I mean, now you get to that part in the scripture where she's actually saying, God, you are great. God, you are holy. You know what I'm saying? For I will do this because you told me to, but I live for you. And when we make God the centerpiece, when we see God as the greatness as he is, and that, you know, being a young man from the type of family I'm from, is you learn to depend on your physical attributes. Now, the beautiful thing is I'm not a big guy. None of the guys in my family are really tall. I got one brother who's like 6'4". But he's the tallest one in my family, right? Yeah, I'm talking generations of my family. Most of us are 5'5", 5'4", up to about 5'8", right? And even my cousins are 5'9", 5'10", but that's it, right? And so physical attributes, but now I'm learning, just like Mary, I'm saying, God, you're great. God, you're great. And I'm telling you this, for me, that's this whole thing I was talking about being humble and submitting to God, because now, just like Mary realized, I know that there's nothing I can do. God is the big dog, right? He's the great one. God is the holy one. And so I'm learning to, man, I'm telling you, Jason, I can't tell you, but just like Mary, you know, I want to walk in this submission. You know what I'm saying? I want to do according to your word, God. And, so I feel you on that. I'm sorry. I feel you on that. And I think it's important for us, because a lot of times, like we as Christians, and most of us, you know, we say we're Christians, but we're really just churchgoers. And then the other side of us, we ain't even really churchgoers. We just say we're Christians because we say, okay, well, yeah, I guess God is real. But we don't live like God is real. We don't live like God is great. We don't live a submissive, or let me say like this. We don't take upon a submissive role to his will. And that's, that's one of the things I'm fascinated by. So I'll be quiet. I digress, but that's one of the things.
No. I think those last two go hand in hand. And I think all of them tie hand in hand. Right. I think there's a saying I've always heard. You don't recognize your need for the Savior until you recognize yourself as a sinner. Right. If we don't have the right perspective of who we are, right, you know, that Christian that's been a Christian for 20 years, all prayed up. If I don't see myself as I need that Savior, right, if I don't see myself as that sinner, then I don't think I need that Savior. Right. And I think when you talk about, you know, that submission piece, I think it really comes down to you know, just what we talked about, seeing God as great and holy, seeing God as being this omnipotent, like what he is. You know, he is the author and the creator of all things, you know, the master of the universe. Nothing happens that doesn't pass through his hands. And then yeah. when we have that perspective, to then contrast that with the perspective of ourselves, no matter how great I am, there's a God that's greater, and not just a little bit greater, right? And it's not like, well, you're the CEO and I'm the CFO. No. I'm talking about, you know, I'm just a lowly worker on the street, and you're the president of the United States type variance, right? And that's what we have to see. And I think when we see that, you know, that forces humility onto us. But then what the beautiful thing about that, it's not meant to be something that's degrading or something that's sad, like, man, he's better than me. But it's meant to say, like, it's actually meant to foster that submission that you talk about, that submission to say, man, I'm actually submitting myself to something so great that all that can come from that is the greatness that exudes that, right? So when you look at Mary,
yeah,
and you look at her act of submission, you really understand because she had that view of God and that view of herself, you know, that act of submission didn't become something that was hard, right? The term submission in our culture today has such negative connotation, right? You go up to anybody and say, you need to be submissive. Well, so somebody can run over me and do whatever they want. And it has such a negative connotation. And it sounds like, you know, it's almost meant people think it as being oppressive and something that's restrictive. When in reality, the term submission is about freedom. It's about freedom. It's about just being able to operate and exercise with the knowledge of knowing that, hey, I'm submitting myself to a greater God, and in that submission, you know, he's going to bless me, and he's going to keep me, and he's going to protect me, and it's not oppressive, it's not restrictive, it's actually freeing and liberating, and it allows us to go out there and to do the things that he's put on our heart and to be rewarded for it. And with that said, now that I'm living my life for this God that's greater and bigger, and he's taken all the stress and pressure of trying to do the right thing and that pressure, the only thing I can respond to that is praise, right? And really praising God.
Yeah.
Thanking him, right? First and foremost, thanking him for being the great God. Thanking him that I don't have to carry that burden. Thanking him for giving me the opportunity to serve him, to live that out in that liberated, in that free environment, and to do the things he's caused me to do and to be part of the kingdom that he's growing, right? So, when you look at Mary and what she did, you know, I think praise was a big part of that. But I think the praise that you saw in Mary was truly based on her temperament. You know, like I said, her view of herself, right? Her view of God, you know, her view of herself as being lowly. Her view of God as being all-powerful, you know. Her own submission to that. And then to say, like, I get to submit to that, and now I get to be grateful in that submission. And so when I think about Mary and her praise, I think it is just a natural flow of just like I said, her mindset, her mentality, her perspective on herself, of God, and just kind of what she's called to do. You know, what are your
man? I tell you, when you talk about the praise, I want to go back real quick. I want to because when you read Luke chapter 1, I'm gonna start at 48. In verse 48, it says, actually, 46. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, for henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of the heart." you know, when you think about what Mary was doing, when you read that, you think about what she was doing, just like you said. Now, when you get into her praise, I mean, just think about it. She's praising God. She said, thank you, God. And then listen, when she says that she is going to be remembered, basically she says she's going to be remembered forever. She said generations to come, right? But she said, thank you for including me in this plan, right? Right? You know, and thank you, God, for being you. Thank you for your greatness. And I get excited about that because when we recognize that God is exponentially more powerful than we can even imagine. You know what I'm saying? And think about what he does for us. All the things we have to praise him for. We talk about his mercy, right? Him being holy, him being a sovereign God, because you know he's a fair and just God. And so we get that and we praise for that. And when I think about what she was saying and how she praised him for remembering the promises that he had already made. A lot of times in life when we're downtrodden, like I was with my drill sergeants, we developed this very cynical attitude. But see, we would do great to focus on Mary here because she didn't, right? She chose that posture of praise, just like you said, and you know, that humility and that submission. Understand that her being humble, right, and her being chosen by God and put in difficult situations, it pressed her, right? It pressed her just like a lump of coal. You know, the lump of coal's in the earth for, I don't know, thousands of years, and it produces a diamond. See, her praise was her diamond. That was her offering, her praise. And I think that we need to really focus on it. I think we really, as things happen to us, we have to realize that God is not allowing these things to happen to us to crush us and kill us, right? You know, there is a reason, and if we respond in the right way, oh my goodness, God, no doubt, I believe that God delivers. So that's kind of what I think about. I'm sorry. That's what I think about. I think of how she from, no, listen. To be notified that she was going to be, she's a virgin, she's going to have a baby, and know that Joseph is going to take care of her. Her fiance is not going to let anything happen to her. That's one thing. But then to have to walk this out, because people are going to be giving you that evil eye, you know what I'm saying? You got a king that's out to kill your unborn child, right? So you got the enemy lurking all around. And she was still humble, and she said, I'm but a handmaiden. I'm but a girl slave. But God, thank you for remembering. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for making me a part of this. Thank you for blessing this unborn child. And Lord, I know that you can make, you can do it all. And you know, and for me, and I tell people in this all the time, you know, when your grief leads you to praise, man, God is starting to move. That broken and contrite heart, oh my God, God is moving. So those are my thoughts.
Yeah. I like when we talk about the first aspect of her praise, and I think it's really something that's very important, and I think it's something that we really have to really meditate on. Is she just was thankful that she got to be part of the plan, right? I remember the story of Ruth, and I love this scripture where, you know, Ruth got in a position where she was the queen of the land, the king, and was planning to do some evils and atrocity against the Jews. Her uncle comes to her and basically tells her, here's the reality. God's glory is going to come through. The question is, do you want to participate? And when that was said, Ruth made the decision that, yes, I want to be part of God's plan and God's greatness. And I think that's something that we have to put in our heart is that, you know, I think a lot of times we want to be part of our greatness, our plan, right? Hey, I want to go out there and minister to these souls. God didn't tell you to do that, right? But you want to be part of your plan, your greatness, and I think even like especially in the church, is to submit ourselves to say, okay, God, I'm gonna be part of your plan, you know, because whatever you have planned is greater than what I have planned, right? And although my plan may look great in my head, it may feel good to me. I know because I've got that posture of you're so great, I'm so lowly, right? Because I've got that humble spirit about myself and that worship about you. When I look at it, I can truly say like, you know what, your plan is better than anything that I can come up with. So thank you for letting me be part of that plan. You know, thank you for letting me be a participant in that plan. Not even that I have to run the plan, just the fact that I am there and I get to just experience what's going on, you know. Another part of Mary's praise that I really love is when she was praising God, she recognized, similar to his great and his holiness, she recognized the eternal attributes that he had, the mighty power and his mercy, you know, the things that make God God, right? The fact that, man, you know what, these things that you said, they are not just for my circumstance and my situation, but they're eternal. You know, the fact that she knew that her name will be remembered generations after generations, that's because there was an eternal God that she got to be part of a plan for this eternal God, so that, you know, so that everything that comes with that will last over a generation. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about her. Right, we're still talking about, you know, her, what she did and how she operated, and I think, you know, in her praise and in our praise, we have to remember that God is a God of forever, right? You know, and although our circumstances may look bleak, our situation may look bleak, our God is greater than any circumstance or situation that we may even come across. I think when you see Mary in her praise, you kind of see that. You see where she knows that, okay, you know, God is a God of he's a God of eternity. So I'm able to praise him because of who he is and the eternal nature of who he is. So, you know, when I look at, you know, Mary's praise in that regard, it just kind of adds another dimension to it. And it just, like, you know, it just reminds us, like, as we go out, you know, how we can praise that same God. That same God that Mary was eternal for Mary 2,000 years ago is the same God we get an opportunity to worship today. So I think that's incredible. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a blessing that we had. So.
Yes, indeed.
Go ahead.
Because, I mean, think about all the things that Mary was a part of. You know, when you look through the scripture, you know what I'm saying? She was a part of some things. And she got to see, you know, she got to see the church, bro. She got to see really the establishment of the church. And that's huge. For me, that's huge. But I know I was saying that her humility and her struggles led her to her praise. But you know what? Her being humble, her humility, I mean, that allowed God to bless her. You know what I'm saying? Like that allowed God, I think that led to God blessing her even the more. You know, as we study sometimes, we'll say, okay, we'll use the word reward, but think about what happened to her. You know, think about, how do I say it? Think about what she said. When I read it, in verse 48, where she said, "From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." Wow. You see, God, she bore a child, right? And you know, her child was the Son of God, and she wasn't married, and she had to flee her home, and all these things happened, but she remained, you know, she remained a humble person, and when the angels came and talked to her, she may not have believed them at first, but she came to understand them and what they were telling her, and in that regard, because she followed God, because she followed his plan, she was blessed beyond measure, right? And so, and just like she said, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. So she was blessed. And that's the thing that we give up on. We give up on our, here it is. What we do a lot of times as Christians, as people, what we do a lot of times is we will try to apply, here it is, a temporary fix to a permanent situation, right? That's like something I learned in life. And what do you mean by that? Cedric, what do you mean a temporary fix to a permanent situation? All right, here it is. If you get shot and let's say the bullet passes right through your body, it's gone, right? But there's some damage done in turn. Now you can wrap some gauze around your shoulder and go on like nothing's happened. I assure you, that little temporary fix is going to lead to some real serious eternal problems for the rest of your life. Gangrene can set up. You can lose the whole wherever. Let's say you got shot in the arm. You can lose the entire arm. Or you can do the tough thing, get on to the hospital and let them do what they do to you. It's going to hurt, but they're going to apply a permanent fix to this temporary situation. And what we keep doing here is we like, well, you know, this is my soul, my eternity, it's eternal, but we want to apply these little temporary fixes to our spirit. In other words, we want to satisfy our flesh more than we want to satisfy what God has for us. You know what I'm saying? And we got to get out of that.
And I think, you know, when you talk about temporary fixes, eternal solutions, I think, you know, when we see in Mary, one of the things that allowed her to do that, like we talked about before, was that perspective. To see God as God of eternity, I'll tell you, you know, in our life, the struggle we have is really our circumstances. And they feel so real, and they are real, and they feel so powerful, and they feel like sometimes they're never going to end. And a lot of times we allow our minds to get caught up in that to say, like, hey, man, this circumstance is always going to be there, right? But we forget, you know, sometimes that, you know, our God, the one that we serve, was there even before this circumstance even existed, right? And, you know, so when you look at Mary and what she did, once again, I'm telling you, if we don't take anything else from our conversation today, just understand perspective and how important it is. First of all, perspective of yourself, to see yourself, you know, to Mary's point, as a lowly handmaid. Secondly, perspective of our God and his power and his authority and his omnipotence and the fact that he is today, yesterday, and forevermore. And but more important, his love and his grace. And all that, you know, the things that he provides to us in doing so. You know, and you know, you talked a little bit about Mary and the fact that because of her humility, because of how she acted in a humble spirit, she got the blessing of being like known across generations, and she got to be present when a church was born. Man, here's a beautiful thing: the gifts that we get to be part of. I mean, look at our world today, and the craziness in it. And to see how God can move and change it, how much did we get to be part of that change and be part of that growth? But it has to come from that humility. And Mary really exemplified what that humility looks like, you know, that you know, like I said, that perspective of who she was, who God was, the power and authority that she had, that he carried, the fact that she got to participate in that. And you know, and honestly and truthfully, when you talk about dying to yourself, you know, we read that scripture all the time, you know, pick up your cross and die to yourself. And everybody asks me, what does that mean? And I always tell them, dying to yourself is putting God's will before your own. It's that simple. It's not what I want to do. It's what God calls me to do, right? And you know, people ask me all the time, and I tell them, I don't get to do what I want. And I'm honest. I'll tell them sometimes, I don't want to do this, but God has called me to. And because God has called me to, my act of submission is to say, you know, dying to myself is to say, like, it's not my will, but your will be done. And I think when we talk about dying to ourselves, when we read that in the scripture, that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to saying, okay, God, what you have to say about this situation is the right thing. What you're calling me to do in this situation is what I'm supposed to be doing. What you're asking of me is exactly what I need to do. Right. I may not like it. I may not agree with it,
but I trust you, right? And am I trusting you, right? Because you know better than I know, because I'm just a humble servant of you, and you are the omnipotent God. I trust you, and I think when we operate in that posture, you know, God would just loves to reward us, right? Loves to just bring to us those things that, you know, just say like, man, thank you. You know, one of the things I tell people I'm always chasing is that well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, come,
amen.
Let us celebrate together, right? So that's something that's been my goal, and something that I pursue in not just, you know, in big things, but in every little aspect of my life. You know, where can I get that well done? And I think as we take that approach and we take that mindset, if we shape our perspective in that manner, you know, we emulate what Mary did, and the blessing that she has become available to us, you know, just today. So I love this story of Mary and you know, and how she operated, and the model she's given us, you know, of how we are supposed to go out there and operate. And as we talk about prayer, you know, like I said, prayer is just a conversation with God. And, you know, in this aspect of the conversation, it's really about, you know, talking about like humbling ourselves to have the conversation and to say the things that we need to say to him, that we want to thank him for, that we want to say, you know, it's because of you. So yeah, I love the opportunity to kind of just sit and really reflect on Mary and the model that she set forth for us. So what about you? You know, kind of in closing, what are kind of some of your closing thoughts?
Man, pretty much all my thoughts. I just, you know, I want to encourage people to think about this. And because a lot of times we hear these things in the church and we just hear it as a thing, but it's really not. It's actually some wisdom coming to us. So I want to encourage people to think about when we say Mary was highly favored, right? Think about how and why his favor rested upon Mary. And the reason I want people to think about that is because then I want you to parallel it in your life. You know what? What in my life is worthy of God holding me in high regard for? You know what? And I will tell you, God judges each of us by his standard, by his scale, right? Even across the board, I don't think he shows us any kind of favoritism. And works alone will not get you to where you're trying to get to, you know, and faith alone won't do it. You need both. And I think the works part is where the honoring Christ comes in, where us being humble, humility just enters into our lives. And that's a question that we all should ask ourselves from this. And then the thing that I'm having to learn is that whole thing about submission, being submitted to the word of God. You know, how are you, Curtis? It says, study to show thyself approved. How are you studying? How are you able to show that you understand what it is that God wants for us? You know, these are just questions, but I sometimes we got to ask the tough question, right? You know, because if we keep going through, like I have a friend, you know, this friend don't want to never hear anything bad. If you have to criticize this person, they go into a tailspin. And I'm a bit brash. I'm a bit rough. Okay. So I'm not the perfect person to criticize you because, again, I have no real feeling about it. I just, there's an object, I can talk about it. But I do understand because I myself have been on the receiving end of somebody who's just like myself. And they deliver it the way I deliver it. It's ugly and it's hurtful. And so here it is. These qualities that God has given us, I want us to think about ourselves. Is what we're doing now, is that worthy of being in the kingdom? Right? Are we qualified? Is God looking at us saying, I can use that person. I can use you. Or is he saying, go. I never knew you. You know what I'm saying? And so that's something for us to really think about. And I do also want to say this, Jason, is that, again, submission is not just laying down. You know, it's just we need to learn to do that in our relationship to God. And that will make that relationship stronger. I believe that we'll be more encouraged to follow his word. And I believe we can go on ahead from there. But with that said, did you want to close on anything, Jason?
No. Just what we spoke about earlier and what we've been speaking about this whole time is about perspective. And as we keep the right perspective about who we are, who God is, just know the blessing that comes from us. And Mary's just one story. You know, you can read through the Bible, you know, Moses, David, men who didn't think they were really, you know, fit and capable to carry out the things that God wants. And you see the greatness and how we still talk about them today, right?
That's right.
But that starts, that definitely starts with that attitude, of that perspective. And that perspective would lead to that posture, and that posture would lead to that blessing. So the only thing I would close on is perspective, and just know that, you know, we serve an eternal great God that's bigger than any circumstance that we may be facing. And as we come to know him and love him, he will deliver, you know. So
all right, that he will. So, thank you, man. Thank you so much. Y'all know how we say about this time, man. I really hate that night got in, but hey, it's a beautiful thing. But that, you know what we say, Jason, find something you love, chase it, embrace it, and that is your relentless pursuit. This is Minister Cedric and Jason. We're saying good night, have a good weekend, and we'll see you back on next Friday. God bless you, God keep you, and we're going to continue to pray for you. Everybody have a good night. Sister Kimmy, if you will.
Wanna share my soul,
This is for men, this is Ali. This is for men, cause it's God breathe. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, hope you hear it. Things look clearer when you look in the mirror. Walking down the valley cause he led me. Fed me from the pages with the red ink. Translated for my boys with the rock ready. Heat under the seat inside the box Chevy. Listen man, I was asleep, I was dead. Been transformed, I'm a sheep, now I'm led. Away from the edge, gotta do what it said. You're not tuned in to the bed. I got soul. He gave me so much soul. I'm just a king with a dream. So it seems on the Lord I'm a lean. So
you got
soul.
We got
soul. I finished breakfast, now back to the message. Let's take it way back to my mama's Lexus. In 96 I let it knock just for the beat. It was a beast. Tan brown with butter seat. I'm far from a hermit, drive with just a permit. 15 and swerving, all I got to learn is a little big and pop. They would teach. I played Marvin Gaye through the Maywood Street. What's going on is not a secret of mine. The good Lord said if you seek you would find. 5 more years I'm the preacher in line. With rhymes that can speak to the time.
I got soul. He gave me so much soul. He gave me too much soul.
I'm just a king with a dream. So it seems on the Lord I'm a lean. So
you got
soul.
We got soul.
And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And a man became what it become, man. A living soul. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. But Lord, sweat, Lord, I
job, man, winter, fall, summer, spring. Young boy, call me old school. They say I'm so cool and I'm no fool. They like the perspective I seem to bring. I guess that's how it is when you sing some things. Cause I've been high, atop a thin terrace. I've seen men die, seen men perish. Still never losing focus, of course. My eyes on the throne, my hopes in the Lord. He gives keys that can open the door. And he's about to open it more. I got love.
So much.